Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. It is great to be here at Cowie Baptist Church. I am thrilled because I have been hearing what God has been doing in and through you here in the suburbs of Franklin, and it has been just absolutely amazing. I mean, honestly. I hope you'll stop for a second. Do y'all realize that how special what God is doing here at this church? I can tell you that I travel every week all over the state, from Murphy to Manio, and I can tell you what God is doing here. I can count on one hand in the types of communities, the way y'all are growing, the questions you're asking. And it is incredible. And I absolutely love your pastor. I love your pastor. And I'll let you in on a little secret. He loves you too. He brags on you guys all of the time. It is a joy. It's been a great weekend to be here. I'm here with my two boys, JD and Trey. They said they came because they heard what God was doing here at Cowie. I'm sure it has nothing to do with the fact that they love to jump in the rivers and fish when they come out here. It's also been about 600 degrees this week in Raleigh, where we live. My daughter is doing travel softball, so she and my wife were there at the ball fields, apparently from about 7 a.m. till 8:30 p.m., and my wife is pretty much sure, convinced that she was at the gates of hell yesterday. She told us not to tell her what the temperature was in God's country here in the mountains. So we proceeded to tell her anyway. But it is great to be back in here with you. Here's what we're going to do today. Got a very simple message. Spoiler alert. I want you to rediscover the amazing power of God's amazing grace. Here's how I think about it. And Ashley and I were having kids. We had three under four, so we kind of had them there all backed up right there. It was insane, those early days. But we knew people were going to speak into our lives and tell us all we needed to know about parenting. Who knew there were so many experts on parenting out there? So many perfect parents, apparently. What we didn't know was like how controversial and what a big deal getting your child vaccinated was. I mean, like, that's a thing, y'all. Like, a big deal. We should kind of know that because we think about COVID. COVID came, right? And, you know, that was like, I felt like a never-ending cycle of controversies. You know, it was like, do you meet or not meet? And then it was, do you wear the mask or not wear the mask? And then the mother of all controversies was, do you get the COVID vaccine or not get the COVID vaccine? Some of you right now are like, I wonder if he's vaccinated. Right now your pastor is terrified at what I'm about to say. Look, I'm not here to be controversial, you know. If the COVID vaccine, you think that is the only way you can demonstrate how you love your neighbor, we're good. If you think there's a microchip that's been planted in it and the government's now tracking you, we're fine too. Here's the deal with vaccines before they were controversial. Vaccines give you just enough of the real thing that when the real thing hits you, you become immune. Here's my fear. Is that we've done that with our spiritual life as well. We've sung Amazing Grace so many times that we have forgotten what's so amazing about grace. Take your copy of God's Word. I want you to take it out. Turn it on. Romans chapter 12. My pastor used to say that the sweetest sound he heard was the sound of his people opening God's word. I've been at a church the last 14 years where I see the heavenly glow of God's word on their faces. that church that I first got saved in. I was 28, by the way, when I started following Jesus in that first church. I love it. Go back and preach just down the road in Athens, Georgia. And I love that church. There was this kind of idea, though, that like once you got Amazing Grace, like Amazing Grace was what we needed to take out there. And we certainly do, but that was for people out there. And once you got God's grace, when you understood the gospel, well, you know, you move deeper. You know, three ways to study scripture better. Four ways to live a generous life, or, you know, two ways to get along with annoying people, or whether Kirk Cameron's going to get left behind or not. What we're going to see today is that's not how scripture talks of God's amazing grace. That the way we begin in Christ is the same way we grow in Christ. And that's God's amazing grace found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now let's just stop right there. If you underline things in your Bible, highlight things, I want you to highlight the word therefore. Underline the word therefore. Why? Because in the original Greek, and if you're here with us this morning and you're a guest, don't worry, the good preacher will be back next week. I would tell you that this is an awesome church and you are their honored guest and they are glad you are here. And I would tell you that the book of Romans and all the New Testament originally was written in Greek. And in the Greek, therefore was actually the first word of the sentence in Greek. And so I'm going to test out whether Pastor Jason, how often he uses the cheesiest Baptist preacher joke known to man. And that is with this question. Every time you see the word therefore in scripture, you need to ask yourself. You do it all the time, don't you, brother? What's it there for? What is it there for? Is it points backwards? It points backwards to the previous 11 chapters of the book of Romans. In those 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he lays out the richest, most theologically deep treatise on who God is. That God is the great I am. He's not the man upstairs. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, that in and through him, all things are in him, and that he created us in his image. God created us male and female, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, the scriptures tell us, knit together in our mommy's wombs. But even though we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, we all got a major problem. And he tells us that problem is sin. Sin, that means that we are separated. Now, if you're new to Christianity, maybe new to this church, you've heard sin. You were probably like me. When I was 28, I knew what sin was. I simply thought of it as bad things. Like my church talked about it as don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't date girls that do. Like sin was all those kind of bad things. But sin is so much more than that. Sin is actually an archery term. If I was to go and take a bow here and I was to pull that back and I was to let that arrow go, I would undoubtedly miss. Some of you are hunters would be like, yeah, man, that guy's got no stance and shooting a bow. I would miss. Sin means to miss the mark. See, sin is not just doing bad things. Sin is failing to do the right thing, the perfect thing every time. And that's why Paul famously says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But not only does Paul lay out for 11 chapters, does he lay out who God is, who we are, that we're made in his image, that we are sinners, we are separated. If that's not bad enough, God has to crush sin. He has to wipe it out. Because he is perfect, and if God allows even one little bit of sin into his presence, he ceases to be perfect. So he says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the payment for your sin, is death. You're like, thanks a lot, Pastor Jason, for this guest preacher. This is real nice. But then God says the greatest two words in all of the English language our Bibles say, but God. Demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. So he goes on for 11 chapters and he starts outlining amazing grace to us. That grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And from the foundation of the world, God's had this whole thing rigged that he was going to rescue his people. God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, that all the kingdom, all of who God is, his very presence, all the riches, the universes, everything that God has, we get all at the expense of Christ. Cowie, brothers and sisters, know this. You do know this, that Jesus died for you. When's the last time you're reminded that Jesus died instead of you? That's what grace is. We're receiving something that we did not deserve. It's why I teach my boys that you can sum up the gospel. You can sum up God's amazing grace in four simple words. Jesus in my place. He outlines all of this for them. He tells them that even though they deserve death and they were separated from God, that they have all the riches of the kingdom of God. And then he says, therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty good summary of the Christian life to me. Daily offering all that we are to God as a sacrifice of worship. But notice that it happens in response to something. It happens in response to what God already revealed and gave to us in Romans 1 through 11. Because of all of these things that God has done for us, now we get to do these things for him. I want you to know that Paul follows this pattern in most of his letters. In fact, it's a gorgeous day outside. If you were to go and just take the book of Ephesians, it's six chapters. It's really hinged right there with a therefore right in between chapters 3 and 4. And chapters 1, 2, and 3 are what theological nerdy type people like Jason and I is what we call orthodoxy. It means right thinking. And then there's a therefore, and then in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is what we call orthopraxy. It means right doing. That's separated right there with that therefore. And that shows us that all doing is preceded by right thinking. He goes on to expand in this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. My pastor said that this passage was really popular in his day, in the 80s and 90s, in kind of the camp circuit. And this was taught to youth groups, and what it meant by renewing your mind was you needed to turn off the Bon Jovi and the Lynyrd Skynyrd and turn on Sandy Patty and Petra. I'm not really sure who the latter is. I know who Bon Jovi and Lynyrd Skynyrd are. Oh, yeah, somebody said. But specifically, what does he mean when he says renewing our minds in the beauties of the gospel? It's that as we're renewed, as we preach the gospel to ourselves, we're reminded of God's amazing grace, and the ability to do becomes the outflowing of it. Who do you listen to most? I mean, I actually know. I know your favorite preacher. Your favorite preacher is certainly not me. And even though you love him and are so grateful for him, it's not even Pastor Jason. Your favorite preacher is not Charles Stanley or Billy Graham or Adrian Rogers. Your favorite preacher is the one you listen to every single day, whose counsel you always seek. Your favorite preacher is the one that you look at in the mirror every single day. What are you preaching to yourself? Are you reminding yourself of what God has done for you? That you were dead in your trespasses and sin, and in your death, God came and rescued you. I used to hear that the gospel was, amazing grace was like this, like I was drowning in an ocean, and God threw me a life preserver. With all due respect to people who taught me that, that is not the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel and what's so amazing about grace is that I was dead at the bottom of the ocean, and God in his great love for me came down, and he not only carried me out, but he revived me and rescued me and made me a newness of life. See, just telling you about what God did in my life, there is amazing power that wells up within me that cannot be contained. Just thinking about 21 years ago when I became a believer. I'll tell you, as like the guest preacher guy here this weekend, it would be really easy for me to stand here and say, Cowie Baptist Church, do this, do that, don't do this, do that. We call those do-do sermons at my church. I want you to marvel and be amazed at what's been done. That right doing in the Christian life is always preceded by what's been done. In fact, Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said when he started noticing this in Scripture that he couldn't unsee it. I think of it this way. I come from a long line of English professors and English majors, and I am a huge disappointment to all of them. But I remember the difference in indicatives and imperatives. Indicatives are statements of fact. Imperatives are commands. And what we see in Scripture is the ability to do in the Christian life always comes in what's been done. Let me give you a couple examples here that I wrote down. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Again, it's the Apostle Paul. He says, beholding the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now, let's pretend we're having a small group. We're in our living room together. It's just a couple hundred of our closest friends. Let's small group this. What's being happened here? We are being transformed into to the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. You are being transformed into the image of Christ if you are here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? It's beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and looking into his face. By marveling at what he's been done. But how are we transformed into that? Simply looking into his face. And why is it that we need to be reminded of what God has done for us? Because our hearts are little idol factories. We're always making idols for ourselves that are a false god to the one that we need to behold. Some of you might say, man, this guest preacher doesn't know where he's at. He's in the mountains of Western North Carolina. We don't idol worship here. Okay, you probably don't bow down to a statue, but I promise you, you have idols. How about money? Is the love of money an idol? Paying attention to inflation numbers? You become an expert on tariffs the last few months? 401ks? And don't think you're sitting there like, hey, I don't have any money, so that's not a problem for me. The love of the idolatry of the love of money knows no socioeconomic class. You either want some or you want some more. Here's what we see when we behold the face of Jesus Christ, when we look and see what he has done for us, is that we realize we have more security, more riches than anything this earth can provide. How about romance? Is romance an idol for you? Judging by the New York Times top 10 bestseller list, judging by the most popular Netflix choices, I guarantee you in an audience this size that for some of you, romance is an idol. Oh, if I just had her, if I just had him. What scares me in a context like this is that somebody who secretly thinks, oh, I only wish she was more like her. You see, when we behold the face of Jesus Christ, we realize and see a love that is so much sweeter, so much more purifying than the greatest romantic love story ever told. And that the arms that we really long for are the outstretched arms of Jesus on Calvary's cross. Want to know what my idol is? Of course you do. I'm a people pleaser. I want people to like me. Got people pleasers out here? Y'all are a bunch of liars. I mean, even just this morning, we were leaving our hotel and we were driving over and I had this like recurring thought. I'm like, man, I really like Jason a lot. God's really moving in this church. Boy, I hope they like me. In fact, he really loves me. In fact, I'm even bringing all this up just so you'll like me even more. But here's what I think when like that idol starts working of like being a people pleaser. I think back to 21 years ago. It was September 25th, 2004. It was early in the morning. I woke up super early because I had passed out drunk so early the night before because I had started drinking so early in the day before. See, I was a bad friend. I was a bad roommate, bad employee, bad son, liar, a thief, a drunk, a drug addict. My life had become so horrific. I didn't see life worth living. I got up to just end it all. Sitting there on the floor, gun out. I looked over and God's amazing grace, I saw a Bible that somebody had given me. And out of it were like those old-timey gospel tracts, you know, that tell you about God's love for you. And church family, it wasn't audible, but it was just as powerful. It was like the God of the universe said, get up. There's nothing you've ever done, Todd, that's in Jesus is going to make me love you less. And nothing you're going to do is going to make me love you more. In Cowee Baptist Church, I will tell you right there on my hands and knees, in all of my despair and all of my hopelessness and thinking death was right in one instant right away from me with nothing and I saw no hope, I just looked up and I prayed the only sinner's prayer I knew, and that was, Lord Jesus, save me. And I can't tell you that my life was instantly better, but I can tell you in that instant, I was a new person. So when that little idol factory of a heart starts brewing and it starts churning out the idol of people pleasing, I can say, nope, because God is for me. Who can be against me? That's the amazing power of God's amazing grace. Want another example? Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Says, for the grace of God has appeared. By the way, there's that word again, grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. For the grace of God has appeared, you know it, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I don't know about you, but I want that in my life. I want to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions. I want to live self-controlled, upright. I want that for my sons. I want that for my daughter, my family, my community. What produces all that? More rules? More accountability groups? Get in church? Covenant eyes on my computer? By the way, all of that's good, but what produces that? It's when the grace of God has appeared. When I first got saved, I was telling Pastor Jason, I mean, I'm talking like brand new believer. Like, came to faith on a Saturday, Tuesday morning, I'm meeting with these guys who were started pouring into me. And by the way, 21 years later, those two guys, there isn't a week that goes by, I still don't talk to them. What a gift. But I remember when I first got saved, they said, you got to read the Puritans. I'm like, the Puritans? Like the people in the drab clothing that like burn people at the stake, you know, or was that who that was? No, listen, you got to read the Puritans. I already thought Christianity was kind of weird anyway, so I'm like, all right, I'll just join in. But the Puritans were so good. You know what they called this? They said that when we had to fight the sinful urges, we needed something stronger. They called it the expulsive power of a new affection. Por mis hermanos y hermanas en español, la potencia explosiva de un nuevo efecto. It's when there's a passion that's so much greater than our current passion that it takes it over. That's how we fight sin. Think of it also like this. I was teaching through this passage and talking through this with some college students. We got a lot of college students at my church. And that's because we have amazing universities right near us. I mean, amazing universities. Amazing universities like NC State, UNC, Meredith, North Carolina Central. Amazing schools. We also have Duke. And these college students, this happened one time. This guy comes up to me and he's like, "Hey, Pastor Todd, I need to talk to you." And I was like, "Sure, what's going on?" He's like, "I'm struggling with something." And I said, "Let me guess, purity with your girlfriend." He goes, "How'd you know?" And I said, "Just a hunch." He's like, "Listen, I believe God's word. I know God is for me, but you don't understand. My sinful urges are just too strong. And it just, it doesn't work. God's word doesn't work on me." And I was like, "No, it does. Let's dive into the scriptures. I'm going to explain this amazing power." And he said, No. You don't understand. You're too old." I thought, all right, when did that happen? I said, "Well, why don't you humor the old man and I will explain to you that I know I'm right." And he's like, "Okay." I said, "For me, the old man, like when we talked about this issue of purity with our girlfriends, for us, we talked about it in terms of a baseball diamond. Remember this? First base, second base, third base." I love the fact that in all three services today, all the men are like, "Yep, I remember that, yep." I said, "So what you do is you go out to dinner and a movie, and you're doing pretty good." He's like, "Yeah, I'm doing pretty good then." And I was like, "So you go to dinner and a movie, and then even though you just watched a movie, you go back to her place to watch another movie." He's like, "Yeah, I do." And I was like, "You go there, you're down there in her, you know, the basement or, you know, whatever, you're there and you're watching a movie and you're heading to first." He's like, "Yep." And I was like, "You head around first and you head to second." He's like, "Yep." And I was like, "You start rounding second." He goes, "I round second, that's it. My urges are too strong. I'm not thinking about God's word." I was like, "They're too strong." He's like, "They're too strong." I said, "Okay, I'm going to prove to you that there is a greater urge, a greater power." He's like, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, you've rounded first, you're rounding second, you got home in the brain, there's nothing stopping you." He said, "Nothing stopping you." And I said, "Okay." In that exact moment, I want you to imagine in walks in her 6'4", 250-pound Navy SEAL Team 6 dad. I said, "What you going to do?" He goes, "I'm going to stop." And I said, "Do you see what just happened there? It's not that you don't have those urges. It's that they've been replaced by a greater urge, the urge to live." And that's what God does, is that when we see and we really realize that Jesus wasn't just coming to turn over a new leaf in our life. He was coming to give us a new life because we were dead in our sins. When we realize and marinate and we spend our time beholding the face of Jesus Christ and realizing that the grace of God has appeared, it brings all of our lesser urges into captivity. Church family, I know in an audience this big that there are some of you who are really struggling with some sinful urges. And I'm sorry. I know what that's like. I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word that your problem is not that your sinful urges are too big. It's your view of God's amazing grace is too small. This is what he gives us. I think there's no better way, no better example of this than what has turned into my favorite story in all of Scripture right now. Your Bible calls it the woman caught in adultery. It's found in John chapter 8. And I love this story for several reasons. One, I think it epitomizes 21st century North Carolina. You say, well, how do you figure that? Well, see, when Jesus' time, when he was doing ministry, Jesus had two major groups that absolutely hated him. One, we'll call it over here, we'll call it the left. And it was the Romans. The Romans were pagans. They said basically like anything goes, you can believe whatever you want religiously, just don't say your way is the only way. They highly taxed the people, highly decadent society. And oh, they hated Jesus because Jesus taught right and wrong and he upheld God's word. They didn't like him. But it wasn't just the Romans over here that didn't like him. It was also this other group we'll call the right, the Pharisees. And we need to understand that the Pharisees, y'all, they were the conservatives. They were the good people. They were the people that were in temple every week. And oh, the Pharisees, they had rules upon rules. They would literally put God's word on their foreheads. They liked to say who was in and who was out. They didn't like Jesus. Jesus is there with his long hair and his robe and his Birkenstocks. He's shopping at Whole Foods. He's dining with sinners and he's saying, turn the other cheek and love your enemies. And it was into this context when all of a sudden, I don't know how, but these Pharisees, they find this woman in the act of adultery and they literally drag this woman into the streets of Jerusalem and they throw her at the feet of Jesus. I don't have to tell you, women in this day, they had no legal recourse. They couldn't own property. Their entire identity was either who their husband was or how many male sons they had. They throw her down at the feet of Jesus and they try to trick Jesus. They said, Jesus, you say you're a man of God. We found this woman caught in the act of adultery. And God's word in the Old Testament, the Torah, God's word says that she deserves death. Death by stoning. What say you, Jesus? And Jesus did what he always did. He never compromised on God's word one time. He wasn't wishy-washy. He didn't proudly declare what God's word is. Jesus says, you're 100% right. She is a sinner. She does deserve death. Can you smell the self-righteousness coming off the pages of Scripture as these Pharisees, these good conservatives, they say, ha ha, Jesus is on our side. They start to gather their rocks. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, oh yeah, one more thing. Whichever one of you doesn't have sin, you throw the first stone. Church family, I don't know anything about this woman. Scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe she was some home wrecker. Maybe she's somebody who just made a really bad choice in a moment of weakness. Maybe she had been abused. Maybe she was just a single mom willing to do whatever it took to feed her little babies. I don't know this woman's story, but what I do know is this. As the dad of a 15-year-old daughter, the last thing this woman pictured growing up was laying on the streets of Jerusalem, standing underneath a bunch of sneering, jeering people ready to be pelted by rocks. And there she is, I'm imagining, laying in a fetal position and her life is flashing before her eyes and all the choices that she's made and poor decisions and the injustice against her and all of the things with absolutely, I can picture this, no hope. And she hears this. As these good people start softly dropping their rocks to the ground, realizing their own sin and hypocrisy in this. And there's this lady, and I love this picture so much. She looks up, and what does she see? The face of Jesus. She looks around and she said, do they not condemn me? Jesus says, no, and neither do I. Now go and sin no more. What's amazing, church family, is not that Jesus said this, but the order in which he said it. Jesus knew that the only victory this woman would have in her sinful life, only victory she would have, is to know that she was already loved by the God of the universe. That's amazing grace. Church family, if you hear nothing else, remember this. God's acceptance is the power that liberates us from sin, not the reward from having liberated ourselves. The amazing power found amazing God's amazing grace is that this is how we live the Christian life. And the same grace that I needed September 25th, 2004 is the same grace that I need today. Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Don't sing it. That saved a wretch like me. I was once lost. Now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And the earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Church family, there's amazing power. God's amazing grace. Do you know it? Do you remember it? Did you bow your head? Did you close your eyes? Just head bowed, eyes closed, just for a moment, time of worship, a posture of worship, speak to the God of the universe. Listen, maybe you're here and you're like me and you didn't know that amazing grace. I'm here to tell you from experience and because the Bible says so. You may not have all the answers and you have a lot of doubts, but maybe the boldest thing you can do is right now is just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Rescue me, save me. And Jesus, I don't know everything about this Christianity stuff, but Jesus, I believe you saved me and I'll do anything you ask me to do, Jesus, and I'll go anywhere you send me. You pray that and you be brave. And in just a moment when we stand up, you come forward and you talk with Pastor Jason or Pastor Chris or somebody else. Come see me. Let's talk about what it means to walk in that amazing power of God's amazing grace. But for the rest of us here, let's not be immune to amazing grace anymore. Let's bask and to know that victory over sin or idols or worries, tragedies, triumphs, affluence, all of that pales into comparison. The God of the universe who looked upon us and said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Father in heaven, Father, thank you for what you're doing in this church. And I pray that you would move in the hearts of every single people who are here right now. That Father, anybody in the sound of my voice, Holy Spirit, I pray you'd speak to them right now. Father, maybe they would just come up to this altar and they would come and just kneel and just confess sin, that they would beg that you would do something mighty in their lives, that maybe they grab a spouse, they'd come and talk to a pastor. That God, that none of us would leave here today the same way we walked in. Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray all this in the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus and all God's people said.